Well, good morning, family. It is good to be with you. Good morning to those watching online. Like Abby said, my name is Nick, and it is my privilege to be able to continue worshiping through the reading of God's word. And let me just say this too, y'all. Every Sunday I come to church and our worship team leads us, I'm just like, man, God bless them. Like, they set the table so well, and they lead us to the throne of the King so well. But I have a bone to pick with Doug for just a second. Y'all, I was with him on Spirit of the Lord. I was like, man, we harmonizing. I mean, I'm with you, Brian McKnight of worship. I'm with you. And then, I don't know if y'all noticed at the end of that song, where you singing with him, you're like, yeah, and then he does this thing. The best way I can describe it is honey. You're like, oh, and you're like, I'm gonna let Doug sing that part, Lord. I'm gonna let him do it because he hadn't tagged me in on that. But I was blessed, and then I just had to listen, be like, Lord, you did good with that one. You did good. I'm over here singing too. So I'm just thankful if y'all could just give them some affirmation and encourage them. So some years ago, my wife and I, she was my girlfriend then, got invited to go salsa dancing with some friends. I know, right? I said, I'm here for it, right? So the thing about this was they're going to train you how to salsa dance, and then they were going to let you salsa dance. And so I was like, I'm here for it. My girlfriend, my wife now, didn't love dancing, but she was willing to go. And I was like, if she's willing to go, I'm going too. So I had to go get my salsa fit right. I went shopping. Got what I thought. You don't need to know what I bought. That's none of your business. But I bought an outfit that I thought very much spoke to salsa dancing. And so we go with our friends. We meet up in the spot. We all go together. And y'all, they're teaching us all the moves. And we spent the night dancing the salsa. And it was beautiful. And it was great. So the night ended, and we all went back to our cars, and I got in my truck, my girlfriend got in her car, and we were driving to our home. So a couple of things you need to know. My truck was busted, y'all. If you don't know what that means in Greek, it means busted. It was on the struggle bus. I mean, the front of it was a little dented in. The tag light was out. The lights weren't very bright. I mean, it would be the kind of car you would see someone driving. You would pull your kids closer to yourself, be like, oh, baby, no. So I'm driving home late at night. The other thing you need to know, I'm in my early 20s. My license was a little expired. Let me be real, because we in church, y'all. It was real expired, like smelly, right? It was expired. And I was gonna get to it. I was busy doing life, taking my girlfriend salsa dancing. Ain't nobody got time to go to the DMV, especially here in North Carolina, amen? Anyways, sorry. If you work there, I'm praying for you on your journey. But I'm going home, and as I'm going home, a nice keeper of the peace gets behind me. Your local neighborhood officer. And I was like, ooh, there's some things going on that I don't want him to ask me about. So eventually I get pulled over, and you ever have that moment where you're already planning what you're gonna say? That's where I was. He came to my window, and he said, sir, may I see your license and registration? And I said, uh-huh. And I said, sir, my license is a little expired. He goes, really? I said, yeah, and this is in Atlanta, Georgia. And I was reminded, because my brother was an officer, that like anything in Georgia is an arrestable offense. I knew that. So I tell him that my license is really expired, and he goes, okay, sir. So he goes back to his car, and he comes back, and he says, sir, this is really expired. And I was like, yeah, I had told you. I didn't say that. He's like, sir, this is really expired, which, you know, brings some questions for me, so I'm going to take you in. And I was like, wait, what you had said, sir? So he takes me in. We go to the processing place. And y'all, I want you to remind you of a couple of things. So first thing is really the most important thing. I'm in salsa clothes. Because I had been salsa dancing, so I was in the salsa clothes. I wasn't dressed to go to prison. Not that I know what that looks like, but that definitely wasn't it. So we go there, and the officer who is kind of processing people goes, okay, what brings you in? And I kind of share with him. He goes, okay. And so I walk into the holding cell with everybody with my salsa clothes on. And y'all, in this moment, because this is a place that my dad said, Nick, this is never where you need to be, ever where you need to be. We talked about it, had conversations about it, like, this is not where you need to be. And I was thinking to myself, okay, how do I project that I'm tough in salsa clothes? So I'm there, and they give you one phone call, and I tell you who I wasn't going to call, my dad. Mm-mm. So I called the student pastor in which I was working for at the time. I was doing middle school. He was over all students. I called him and I said, you won't believe where I'm calling you from. And he says, I know exactly where you're calling me from because they told me before I answered your phone call. I was like, oh, that's different. I didn't know. Okay. So we talk, and he goes, I'm on my way to get you. And you know, he said, I'll be there in a little bit. When you are in a circumstance like that, a little while feels like a lot while. So he eventually comes to get me. The officer comes and says, Mr. Person, someone's posted your bail. So I go out, and he looks at me, and he goes, Nick, I'm so sorry. And I go, I'm sorry too. And so we start the process, because in a couple of weeks, I have to go back, and I have to go to court. So I come back, and I'm in with the judge, and he is with me, that student pastor that I worked with. His name's Wayne, and we're standing there, and the judge looks at me, and she goes, sir, I see that there is a lot of potential in you. She's like, I see a lot more than what this says. She says, I just want you to know that this is going to be removed from your record, and I'm going to let you go. And she said, yeah, you can clap for that. I was clapping on the inside. And in that moment, I thought, man, the person whose opinion mattered the most was the person who was setting me free, the person that had authority, the person that had the right, the person that was in charge said that I was free to go. See, if I would have told you that after that moment, I said to the judge, but judge, let me explain myself a little bit more. Let me maybe pay you something because I want to really be set free. Or maybe if I stayed around that courthouse and I just tried to tell everyone, hey, I was guilty. I was guilty and I still feel guilty. So I'm going to continue to act guilty. You would go, Nick, that doesn't make any sense. Nick, why would after the person who had authority and who had the right and who had the name to set you free, they set you free, why would you continue to walk around as if you were still in shackles? Why would you do that? And that would be a great question, and so I might dare be bold enough to ask you the same question. Why is it that many of us who have been set free from the King, the one who has the authority, the one who has the name, the one who has set us free indeed, the one who sealed the payment of debt on the cross and got up from the grave, 3 days later has said, you are free and you are free indeed, then why are many of us still living in such a way that we're still in shackles? And what Paul is going to speak to in this church in Colossae is reminding the Colossians of what is true. Because of what the King has done on your behalf, because the tomb is empty and he is seated at the right hand of his Father, you have been set free if you have accepted that freedom. So no longer do you need to walk around in shackles. No longer do you need to walk around with your identity rooted in something less. That is not who you are. It has been paid for in full, so you can walk in freedom. So for some of us in here, we are walking in freedom. For others of us in here, we have tasted of freedom, but yet we are still walking around with shackles that are unlocked. And for others, we haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good and are still living lives that are bound up, and we're still living as enslaved people. The King has invited you to freedom. As Paul speaks to this church in Colossae, his words are going to echo to the church today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you do. Lord, my prayer is that over the next few moments as we open up your word, that we will be reminded of what's true about you so that we can be reminded what is true about us. Jesus, have your way in us and through us. Let our ears and our hearts be open to receive the word. Let it be firmly planted and let us walk out of here differently than the way we walked in here. So Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 8. Then we're going to go back a few verses to get a firmer foundation of where verse 8 is coming from. The message title today is called Signed, Sealed, Delivered, I'm Yours. I was proud of that title, y'all. I was like, look at the king, uh-huh. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. As we pick up in Colossians chapter 8, what's going on is Paul is reminding this church in Colossae of what is true about them based on what Jesus has done. He's reminded them that although the culture in which they are growing and living and navigating is saying one thing, it doesn't matter what the world is saying or what others are saying, the chief voice, the chief tune that they should be listening to is the voice of King Jesus. And he's reminding them of whose they are and who they are based on whose they are. And he's going, listen, don't be so easily entangled by what the world is saying because the king has already spoken. Verse number 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. What Paul is saying is don't be tripped up by what the world is saying. Don't be tripped up with captivating arguments. Don't be tripped up by what people are saying. But remember what the Lord has said. Remember what the Lord has done. Do not give ear to things that are not coming from the King. I think that's very applicable for this day and age. Amen? The world has something that it's trying to say. It's trying to tell you that this is the way you need to operate. This is what humans do. This is how we navigate. But we have to be a people that listen to the voice of the King. Through all the noise, listen to the voice of the King. Now, verse 8 just kind of feels like Paul's coming out of the gate pretty strong. It's because of what he said in the previous two verses. Verse 6, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Live your lives in him. Not in what the world says, not in what you used to do, but in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. I wrote this down. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember the price that was paid on your behalf. Don't forget to remember the life that Jesus lived. He lived a life that we should have lived, but were unable to. And then he surrendered his life on a cross and was resurrected from the grave 3 days later and is now seated at the right hand of his Father because he completed it. He paid it in full. Don't forget to remember. Because of the King, you are not walking in a lesser than identity. You are walking as a son or daughter of the King. That is who you are. Don't forget to remember. Remember you have been made new. Remember you have been set free. Remember the debt has been paid in full. And let's do a little new math. If there is no debt to be paid, then you owe nothing. Don't forget to remember. And I love that it says, overflowing with thankfulness. I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody that is just overwhelmingly thankful and grateful to what Jesus has done on their behalf. Where they go, woo, you didn't know me then. But in the midst of my brokenness, in the midst of my mess, the King saw me. He came from afar and rescued and redeemed me, and I can't help but tell everyone about what my King has done on my behalf. When you get around those people, you're like, oh, okay, yeah. Why? Because they are overwhelmed with what the King has done that he didn't have to do. He didn't have to, but he did it. Don't forget to remember. And listen, when you know what you have been saved from and know what you have been saved for, you can't help but invite people. You can't help but tell people, like, listen, let me tell you about who I used to be, but who I am now through what the King has done on my behalf. You can come and sit at the table too. You can come get your robe of righteousness that you did not earn too. There's a signet ring of the family that the King wants to give to you. He has given you a new identity. He has invited you into a new life. Let me tell you about it. See, it doesn't make sense when I talk to believers where I got to encourage them to get excited about what they've been saved from and for. It don't make any sense. And y'all have met some of these grumpy Christians where you're going, I hear what you said and I even heard what you sang, but you need to tell your face the truth. If we're going to get real, I mean, I got a little bit more time this service. And I always find myself going back here, like, so there are those people that will go into worship services, not here, and sing about how good God is and how they are seen and loved, how they've been invited, how they have been brought far. And then they will go to a restaurant and treat those who are serving them like they are less than. Hear me, church. I want for a day where the service and food industry to look forward to Christians coming to dine there. Where they go, oh, a thankful and a grateful people are coming. They're going to let me know, not just through their words or leaving a track on the table, but actually by tipping well, that they love the Lord. Was that too real? Because listen, guys, we have something to be thankful for. We have been saved from a lot. Our debt has been paid in full. So we should be the most thankful, grateful people. Amen. We should be the kindest people. When you look at our faces, it shouldn't be downtrodden. It should be like, let me tell you, everything might not be going right, but let me tell you what God did do. He did answer everything. He did pay my debt in full, but I can't help but walk differently because of it. Verse 9. Let me stop preaching. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. The fullness of God dwelled in Jesus, the person of Jesus. To see Jesus is to see the Father. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. I wrote this, Jesus is the King over all things. There's not a question about that. He is the King over all things. Jesus' resume, y'all, is impeccable. It's impeccable. The fact that God fully dwelled in the person of Jesus. If you see the King Jesus, you see God himself. Let me tell you a little bit about Jesus. John 1:18 says this, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Colossians 1:15, Paul writing to this church at Colossae says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He has all authority. Jesus is King over all things. If he has set you free, then you are free indeed. When I was standing before that judge, she had all authority. And when she said, Mr. Person, you are free, it was done. So when the King says you are free, when Jesus says you are free, it is done. Why? Because of the empty tomb and where he is seated. It is done. Verse 11. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Let me pause right here. What Paul is saying and reminding this church at Colossae is, listen, You are not set apart because of something you have done that is by human hands. You are set apart because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. There is no question as to if you are set apart or not, because the King has solidified the fact that you are set apart. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Jesus is sufficient. Paul is affirming this church. Listen, it's not the what that you did, it's the who that did it on your behalf. Because of what Jesus has done, you have been set apart. You have been set free. And for now, you were buried with him in his death so that you can be raised to walk in life. You have been set free, so now we get to walk in life. That's why the picture of baptism is so beautiful, y'all. Because it's a picture of what happened inwardly, and now you're going public and showing everyone outwardly what the King has done on your behalf. And for some of us in this place and in this space, you know that God is calling you to take that next step of obedience, but you keep telling him why not. You keep going, well, God, I don't want to mess it up. May I just say to you, you are not going to get it perfect. But the good news is we had a perfect King who surrendered his life and was resurrected from the grave that did it on your behalf. So now you get to keep walking. And now when you mess it up, you go, Lord, thank you that you've already paid for that. Thank you that you've called me to more. Lord, I'm going to turn from doing it that way, running towards my old self and my old flesh, and I'm going to walk in your ways. And so you keep telling God why you can't, because you're afraid you're going to mess it up. Listen, you can't mess up the grace of the King. You are not going to undo what he's already paid on the cross on your behalf. You're not. But now you get an opportunity to respond with the next best step. And for some of us, it's baptism. See, there's a QR code on the screen. And for some of you, you know that's your next step of obedience. Maybe it's time to put down the excuses and take a step of obedience. Because hear me, what will happen when you take that step of obedience, here's the next step that's going to take. God's going to ask you to take another step of obedience, followed by another, and then what will happen is you will find yourself walking with Jesus. It's one step of obedience after another step of obedience, and that is walking with the King. So take the step. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. I'm going to read that again. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. You might wonder, what's included in all? All. Sins past, present, and future. All. He paid for them all. And you might go, but even, yes, it's included in all. He's paid for them all. And hear me. He made up his mind about you before you did anything. Before you did anything. Before you walked in the church. Before you sang the first song. Before you opened up his word and read the first verse. He made up his mind on you. It's like, this is my beloved. And I surrendered my life to redeem what was lost. The question is, are you going to accept the payment that he paid on your behalf? And walk in light of what the King has done. Verse 14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. When it talks about legal indebtedness, this is a written debt. It's written. This is the accusation. And it says that Jesus took that accusation and went, hey, I'm gonna pay for this. And he nailed it to open shame on the cross. He paid for it in full. He did it. He did it on your behalf. The King will receive it, but the question is this, are you willing to give it? Or are you going to keep carrying around your debt? knowing that you can't pay for it. Maybe it's time to surrender it to the one who has sufficient funds to pay for it. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You might haven't heard this, but let me tell you, the enemy is the accuser. He's always bringing up what you should have done, what you didn't do. He's always accusing you, always reminding you of the past, always reminding you of how you failed, always doing it, always doing it. And what I love about what Jesus did through his act on the cross is says, hey, I'm going to take the accusations. I'm going to take all the evidence. I'm going to take it all and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it not just by my words, but by surrendering my life as the word in flesh. And I'm going to pay for all your debts in full. And the enemy has nothing to say. When the enemy comes at you and says, remember what you used to do? Go, yeah, I do. But I want you to remember that my king paid for it. Do you remember how you used to be? Do you remember the friends you used to hang out with? Do you remember the sin that so easily entangled you in the past? Go, yeah, I do. I do remember that. Yeah. Listen, and you're not telling the king something he don't already know. So tell it all. Tell it all. Because he paid for it all through what he did on the cross. So when the accuser comes at you and says, but what about this? Go, but what about my king? I want you to remember, enemy. I want you to remember, accuser, that listen, the tomb is no longer has a body in it, because you know why? Because it got up, holding the key to victory, paying my debt in full. So what you got to say now, enemy? You have been set free and you are free indeed. And Jesus, the King, has held all the accusations up to public shame. One of my favorite illustrations of this is found in John 8. This is one of those passages of scripture where I go, man, I love Jesus, but this makes me love Jesus. Because I love how Jesus dealt with the haters. I love how he dealt, and he did it so beautifully, because every room that Jesus walked in, he was the most brilliant man in the room. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. Yes, he's king. Yes, he's savior. Yes, he's the unblemished lamb. But he's also the most brilliant brother in the room all the time. But he was the most humble. And so in John 8, some religious teachers, some Pharisees come to Jesus trying to catch him in the trap, because they hadn't learned that you can't catch the king in the trap, because you can't tell the author of the story some flaws in his story because he wrote the story. And so in John chapter 8, these Pharisees, picks up in verse 3 of John 8, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Accusation, accusation, accusation. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. You know what they did? They told the word in flesh about his word. That's silly. Listen, they go to Jesus and go, you know the law of Moses. And Jesus is thinking, I imagine to himself, oh, Moses, who I made, who I knew. You gonna tell me about Moses? Do you know who gave Moses that word? It was me. So you're gonna try to use the word with the word to tell the word that he's wrong. And Jesus, so beautifully, as they say this, now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus, whoo, wait for it, but Jesus. Listen, whenever you read but Jesus, Jesus is about the mic drop. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Many theologians have many guesses of what he was writing. Verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, now listen, Jesus straightened up. He's like, all right. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Like many theologians believe that he was writing down all they have done wrong. He got down in the dirt and said, hey, Jacob. Yesterday. Oh, Jacob, that rock becoming looser in your hand, isn't it? Because I just told it all. At this, verse 9, those who heard began to go away one at a time. Of course they did. The older ones first until only Jesus was left. I always think to myself, the older ones went first because they had more to tell. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Listen to her words. "No one, sir," she said. Why wasn't there any accusers there? Because of Jesus. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I want you to notice something. The one who could have thrown the stone didn't throw the stone. I'm going to say that again because a lot of you have heard this story before and you're like, "Nick, is that really that big of an implication for me?" It's huge. The one that could have thrown the stone didn't throw the stone. So no, he's not throwing stones at you. He's paid for your brokenness. He's taken on your debt. And he paid it in full. Are you going to receive the payment? Because if you receive the payment, then you are free and new and redeemed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." See, I believe the great theologian Stevie Wonder got it right, mostly. I just think he had the subject and the object off. I don't know when was the last time you listened to Science Hill Delivery. It might have been a while for some of you. Some of you were cruising to it on your way to church today. But I want to remind you of some of the words in that song. And Stevie was talking to a young lady, but I think this applies to us when it comes to our King. It says this, "I've done a lot of foolish things that I really didn't mean, didn't I? Seen a lot of things in this old world. When I touch them, they mean nothing. Here I am, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. You set my soul on fire, that's why I know you're my heart's only desire. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours." A couple things I want us to pay attention to that I want us to walk out of here with. The first one is this. We have been signed for with the blood of Jesus. It's concrete. It's not changing. He has put his name on the line to redeem you and make you his own. You have been signed for with the blood of Jesus, and he did it willingly. You have been sealed through the sacrifice of Jesus. He paid your debt and he paid it in full. There is nothing owed. We just get to respond to the goodness of the King. We have been sealed through the sacrifice of Jesus. We have been delivered from death to life by the resurrection of Jesus. No longer does death have a hold on you because of what Jesus has done through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. You are free and you are free indeed. You get to walk in your newness. You get to wear a robe of righteousness that you did not earn, but it was given to you and it was based on Jesus. And we are his because we have been bought at a high price. We are yours, O King. We are yours, O King. See, today we get an opportunity as a family to take a family meal that people have been taking for a really long time. And I was telling the worship team earlier, because we took the Lord's Supper together, I was telling them earlier, I was like, you know what? There are times where I will forget what this meal represents. Sometimes I'll go, okay, thank you for the cracker. Thank you for the juice. It was swell. But y'all, I want you to know that what we hold in our hands was what set us free. What we hold in our hands was the means in which our identity has been changed. What we hold in our hands is the method in which the King himself paid off our sin indebtedness. And I imagine that when Jesus had this meal with his followers, he was going, you guys, I know you know what this means. This is the Passover meal, and you know about the unblemished lamb, and you know how God went before the nation of Israel and through the unblemished lamb blood on the doorpost, on the cross beam. Death couldn't get a hold of him, but I want you to know that I'm about to fulfill this with my life. I am that unblemished lamb, and the blood will be shed on that cross beam. As you hold these elements in your hand, I want you to do me a favor and listen to these questions. Why don't you close your eyes? The first question is this. Have you received the payment of the King and the invitation to a relationship with the King? Have you said yes to his perfect life lived? Have you said yes to his sacrifice on the cross? Have you said yes to his resurrection from the grave? Have you said yes to take your seat at the table of the King and become as one of his sons or daughters? Have you said yes? And maybe if you haven't done that right here in this moment, you just say, yes, Jesus. The next question is this. Are you living in freedom? Or as if the shackles of sin still control you? And lastly, what is your next step? Maybe for you, it's taking that next step of obedience, which we believe is baptism. Maybe it's saying yes to the King. Maybe it's confessing to a brother or sister and saying, hey, I have been walking in darkness. I know I've been called to dwell in the light. Whatever your next step is, I pray that you will take it. If you go ahead, stand with me, please. So in a room many, many years ago, Jesus was there with his closest followers and friends. And they were going to partake in a meal that they had partaken in since they were kids. And in the midst of that company, Jesus takes the bread and I imagine in the midst of them, raises it up in front of them and says, this is my body that's going to be broken on your behalf. And they took it and they ate. Then he took the chalice. He took the glass and he said, this wine represents my blood that will be shed on your behalf. They took it and they drank. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you does not even come close to truly displaying and conveying what we really mean, but we don't have the words to say it, so we'll simply say, thank you. Thank you for the debt that was paid. Thank you that the accusations have been nailed to the cross and dealt with. Thank you that you shed your blood. Thank you that 3 days later you got up because death couldn't hold you. You got up holding the key to victory, declaring that those who have been set free are free indeed. So may we be a people that walk in freedom. May we be a people that walk with our new name. May we be a people that wear a robe of righteousness, knowing we did not earn it, but the King gave it to us on his behalf. You are a trustworthy King, and we as your people can't help but worship you because of what you have done and who you are. We trust you, we love you, we pray all these things in your name, And all God's people said, amen.